from home. He recorded this last night.
It's a little
night,
bit weird that we're having a recorded message this morning, especially for those of you that are gathered in person. We haven't done a recorded message since May, and we've been in person since June. And I've been back from my sabbatical since the beginning of September. However, a series of events happened this past week that has caused me to provide you with a recorded message, which I'm recording on Saturday night for you to watch on Sunday morning. The series of events that I'm referring to are that my son, Matthew, came down with a fever on Tuesday night, and he's feeling much better now. But my wife, Betsy, came down with a fever on Friday morning, and her childcare center was already scheduled to be closed on Friday morning. But her fever actually came back on Saturday as well. And not knowing exactly what's going on, we decided that we needed to take the family and get COVID tested. And so all four of us went in Saturday morning and got COVID tests, but the results aren't going to be back for a few days. We couldn't get in for one of those rapid tests. Now, in our phase five playbook, it asks the question, are you currently awaiting the results of a COVID test? And the answer for our family is yes. Well, we've asked the congregation to follow the stipulations in the phase five playbook. So that means that the pastor and his family are also subject to the phase five playbook, which means we can't be there in person with you today. However, in discussion with the elders, I think everybody felt like it was important that specifically this weekend, the lead pastor bring a message to the congregation, especially with all the turmoil and strange situation that we're dealing with in our nation right now. So I want to mention that, as many of you know, on Tuesday, I spent almost all day in the foyer interacting with our neighbors, which that's who votes here, right? Our neighbors. So I wore a mask and I wore food service gloves, and we provided snacks and drinks and invitations to come and worship with us. And also, you may remember that Brenda Myers packed a bunch of those candy packs with gospel tracts in them. She packed 300 for Halloween, and she packed another 100 for the election, and almost all of those are gone. So we praise God for that. I got the opportunity to talk to several people, talk to people about our church, about our service. We handed out some of our doctrinal statements. Like I said, a whole bunch of invitations. I heard some people say that they were thinking about coming to church. And I just want to say that I did not have significant interaction with anybody for more than 15 minutes, which would classify as a possible COVID exposure. Now, like I said, I don't think I'm sick. I definitely don't think that I have COVID. But even if I do, I wasn't around anyone long enough to spread it to them. So if by chance someone is here today and this is your first time visiting and you met me on Tuesday and I was the guy with the mask on standing out at the table out there, don't worry. Okay, we did not interact long enough for it to be considered an exposure. I am absolutely certain that you're just fine. I'm glad to have you with us this morning, and I hope that you find community as welcoming as I know it can be. I hope that you find a home here, and hopefully we get to interact in person sometime over the next couple weeks. But anyway, the reason that I felt like it was important for the lead pastor to give the message this morning, like I said, is because kind of the strange thing that's going on in the United States right now. And, you know, last week's message, we talked about Gideon, and we're in the book of Judges, and we know what's going on in the book of Judges is there's no king in Israel, so everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And sometimes that turns into one big whopping mess. I think deep down, every human being longs for interaction with someone that is both righteous and just. And deep down, we want to have that type of a ruler in our lives. Whether it's our boss, whether it's the head of our family, whether it's the president whoever it might be. We want somebody that is both righteous and just. And unfortunately, we don't find that in a lot of human beings because we are fallible. We are sinful. We aren't, frankly, where we ought to be. It's interesting to me that God talks in the book of Exodus about raising up Pharaoh as king over Egypt, even though Pharaoh was a terrible human being, quite frankly. But God says, I raised you up for this purpose that I might, that my glory might be revealed. He talks about raising up Nebuchadnezzar, who is another terrible person, but calls him my servant Nebuchadnezzar. And the idea behind both of these things is, in spite of the fact that these were terrible people, God raised them up because he had a purpose in raising them up, not because they were necessarily righteous, but because of his purpose in their lives. And that's what God does. He raises people up and he lowers them according to his purpose, not necessarily because they're righteous, but because he has a plan. And we've read the end of the story, right? We've read the end of the story, and we know that at the end of the story, God wins. So everyone that he raises up or lowers, he raises up or lowers in accordance with his final plan. So we may not necessarily understand it. We may look at the election this past week or the election 4 years ago or whatever. And we may look at it and go, I really don't understand why God allowed what he allowed. In fact, I was thinking about it the other day, and I've now been alive long enough to have voted in 6 presidential elections. And I realized the other day that I only really wanted the candidate that I voted for to win in 2 of those elections. The other 4 elections, I voted for, well, actually, I voted against the other person getting into the White House. So, because I didn't view the candidate that I voted for as a person necessarily that I wanted in the White House, I just knew that I didn't want the other person in the White House. I think a lot of times we recognize that there are probably better candidates out there. We just don't know who they are. Maybe they're doing something else. Maybe they're not interested in politics or whatever. And so sometimes maybe we settle. I don't know. Listen to the story out of the book of Judges, chapter 9. Once upon a time, the kings decided the trees decided to choose a king. First, they said to the olive tree, be our king. But the olive tree refused, saying, should I quit producing olive oil that blesses both God and people just to wave back and forth over the trees? So the trees, what they did was they found a candidate that they liked. They asked him to be the king over them. And though he was the best possible candidate, he said, I'm just not interested in that. I've got other things going on that I'm more interested in. So no, it's not me. Find somebody else. So then it says, they went to the fig tree and said, be our king. But the fig tree also refused, saying, should I quit producing my sweet fruit just to wave back and forth over the trees? Then they said to the grapevine, be our king. But the grapevine also refused, saying, should I quit producing the wine that cheers both God and people just to wave back and forth over the trees? So they go to 2 more good candidates and they say, hey, we would love it if you would be king. And both of the other candidates say, I'm not really interested in it. So then what the trees do is they go to the candidate that's left. And it says, then all the trees finally turned to the thorn bush and said, come, you be our king, the thorn bush. And the thorn bush replied to the trees, if you want to make me your king, come and take shelter in my shade. Now let's just think about that for a minute, okay? If the trees are going to be in the shade of the thorn bush, what's going to need to happen? Well, it's likely that the thorn bush is going to need to wrap around the trees and possibly choke them off. Not only that, But the thorn bush says, I mean, the thorn bush has thorns. The trees know that they're going to get poked here. It's not going to be a comfortable situation. But the good candidates have all refused to be the king. So this is what they're left with. So they ask the thorn bush, and he says, if you want to make me your king, come and take shelter in my shade. If not, let fire come out from me and devour the cedars of Lebanon. So what he's saying is, either you're going to make me king and you're going to like it, even though it may not be comfortable for you, or I'm just going to wipe you out. If things aren't working out here, I'm just going to wipe you out. Anyway, all this story revolves around what else is going on in Judges chapter 9. But I think this story is a really good indication of how we as human beings choose rulers over ourselves. We deep down want to have the best possible candidate available, somebody that thrives in both righteousness and justice. And yet, some of the people that would possibly make the best candidates aren't really interested in being that ruler. So we end up going for who is available. And I think that if we were honest with ourselves, we could find scenarios where that has happened. Anyway, back to the story. So you remember Gideon had multiple wives. He didn't really understand the idea of one man, one woman for life. He had multiple wives, and he also had a concubine. Now, a concubine was someone that you had relations with, but was not at the status of a wife. Now, when Gideon had all of these wives, he produced 70 sons. That's 70 sons, including one son that he had with the concubine. Now, the concubine was from a city called Shechem, and the son that Gideon had with her, his name was Abimelech. And Abimelech went back to the city of Shechem and talked to the men who were his uncles, and they said to him, now let's rewind a little bit. Remember, the men had said to Gideon, we want you to rule over us, your son to rule over us, and his son to rule over us. What they were saying was, we want you to be king, and we want this to continue generation by generation, okay? And what Gideon says is, no, I'm not going to rule over you. The Lord needs to rule over you. Well, Abimelech goes to Shechem and says, I'm going to offer you guys that deal that you offered to my father. I'm going to offer it back to you. Would it be better, do you think, for all 70 of Gideon's sons to rule over you? Or would it maybe be better for just me to rule over you, since we're related and I can probably take better care of you than all 70 of Gideon's sons would? So the men of Shechem go, yeah, that makes sense. Obviously, you are the best candidate for the job. We don't really know very much about you, but you're one of us. So we're going to make you king. And so what Abimelech does is he goes back and he slaughters all the rest of his brothers, except one. One escapes. His name is Jotham. And Jotham, when he escapes, he notices that Shechem is going to make Abimelech king. And so he climbs to the top of the mountain and he yells to the men of Shechem, the trees went out to find a king. In other words, you men of Shechem, you couldn't have Gideon as your king. You couldn't have one of his legitimate sons as a king. So you've chosen this thorn bush to be your king. And ultimately what Jotham is telling them is they're going to reap what they sow. Here's what Jotham says in verse 16 of Judges chapter 9. Now make sure that you have acted honorably and in good faith by making Abimelech your king, and that you have done right by Gideon and all his descendants. Have you treated him with the honor he deserves for all he accomplished? For he fought for you and risked his life when he rescued you from the Midianites. But today you have revolted against my father and his descendants, killing his 70 sons on one stone. And you have chosen his slave woman's son, Abimelech, to be your king, just because he is your relative. If you have acted honorably and in good faith toward Gideon and his descendants today, then may you find joy in Abimelech, and may he find joy in you. But if you have not acted in good faith, then may fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leading citizens of Shechem, and may fire come out of the leading citizens of Shechem and devour Abimelech. Then Jotham escaped. Now the next paragraph says, after Abimelech had ruled over Israel for 3 years, God sent a spirit that stirred up trouble between Abimelech and the leading citizens of Shechem, and they revolted. Now, last week I shared with you a verse from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 1, that says that the king's heart is in the hand of God, and it's as though there's a river of water falling on it, and God directs it whichever way he wants it to go. So we talked about God raising up rulers and lowering them according to his purpose. That's what he did with Pharaoh. That's what he did with Nebuchadnezzar and others throughout history. God has raised them up for a purpose. God also has the ability to change the king's heart this way or that way, whichever way he sees fit. Now, we as Christians should be praying that our leaders, our rulers, our elected officials, that their hearts are turned in favor of righteousness and justice. And so we should be calling out to God and praying that God turns his hand that way and that the water falls on righteousness and justice. And that is what would be best for our entire nation. But in this particular case, it says, God sent a spirit that stirred up trouble between Abimelech and the leading citizens of Shechem, and they revolted. So it says, though God turned his hand the other way in order to stir them up. And it says, God was punishing Abimelech for murdering Gideon's 70 sons and the citizens of Shechem for supporting him in this treachery and murdering his brothers. So basically what's happening is God has brought it to a point where there's going to be a revolt, and the evil things that Abimelech had done, he's finally going to get what he deserves. In fact, what happens is Abimelech leads out his army against the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem go to battle with Abimelech, and Abimelech ends up getting killed, and so do many of the men of Shechem. Verse 56 of this passage says, in this way, God punished Abimelech for the evil he had done against his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also punished the men of Shechem for all their evil. So the curse of Jotham, son of Gideon, was fulfilled. Now, here's the bottom line. We see a lot of evil in this world today. And some of it, we look at it and we go, why, God? Why are you allowing evil to rule over us for so long? We don't understand this. And the bottom line is that evil will always be accounted for. God will always take care of it. He may or may not necessarily take care of it in the time that we think that he should, but he will always take care of it. Later on, we see the last judge, Samuel, appoint Saul as king over Israel. He did that because the people cried out and said, we want a king like the other nations. Well, you remember from last week when it talks about the other nations, they're talking about the nations that Israel was supposed to drive out. God had said, you need to drive out these people out of this land that I've promised you, because if you don't, they're going to become a snare to you, and you're going to fall into their idolatry. You're going to fall into their sexual immorality. You're not going to be the nation of righteousness and justice that I want you to be. So you've got to drive them out. And Israel failed to do that. And they end up getting caught in these snares. Well, the people come to Samuel and say, we want a king like the other nations. Samuel and God have a little conference, and God says to Samuel, go ahead and appoint them a king. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me from ruling over them. In other words, the people ought to be wanting a king that's going to rule in righteousness and justice like God. And yet instead, they want a king like the nations. So God gives them Saul, King Saul, a handsome man. He's tall. He's strong. He's a king just like the other nations. In fact, he's so much like the other nations that he doesn't have a heart for God. And partway through his reign, he does some things that offends God. And God says, your rule is over. You're no longer going to be king. And he has Samuel appoint David as the new king. Well, Saul is still king. He's still living as king. He's still in the castle and alive and well. And yet here's David, who's been appointed king. Now, David knows that if he's been appointed king, God's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to eventually make him king. And yet Saul and David don't get along. In fact, David really tries to get along with Saul, but Saul is very jealous of David. You remember the story of David and Goliath, where David slays the giant Goliath, and then the people are yelling out in the city, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Saul gets very jealous over David, and in fact, they don't have a good relationship after that point. Saul even tries to kill David in multiple attempts. Then the tables turn. And David's given the opportunity to kill Saul, and he chooses not to. In fact, David recognizes that Saul is still the king over Israel, even though God's appointed David as king. He still recognizes that Saul has the position and authority of king, and therefore needs to be respected. David has been appointed king, but he's not in that position yet. David makes a statement. He says, how can I raise my hand against the Lord's anointed? That should be a tough thought for us, because we know that Saul is not a righteous man. And yet David is. And yet David recognizes that God had raised Saul up for a purpose. And it was up to God, not David, as to when Saul was going to be removed as the king. It's up to God, not David. Now, we may look at this election that just happened. We may be happy with it, but I know many of you are upset with it. In fact, some of you are angry. Some of you are depressed. Some of you are wondering, God, where are you in this? He hasn't gone anywhere. He's still in control. He still has a plan, and this works into it, even though we don't necessarily understand. God raises kings up and he lowers them according to his plan. We've been talking about crying out to the Lord. And I think that right now, we could really use some crying out to the Lord. We really want God to intervene. Whether the president-elect is the candidate that you were looking forward to or not, we really need God to intervene in this nation. Remember, God said that the king's heart is like a hand in a stream of water, and God directs it whichever way he wants it to go. We should be crying out to the Lord that God turns leaders' hearts to him, to righteousness and to justice. But in the meantime, even if he doesn't, we need to recognize that God has a purpose in what he's doing. And part of that purpose is us recognizing that if God raises somebody up, we need to submit to them. I don't know how many Christians I've heard quote the book of Romans chapter 13 that talks about any authority that that is in power is because God raised them up. People have been talking about that for, I would say, the last 4 years or so. Well, just because we don't like necessarily the results of an election doesn't change the fact that God appoints and he brings down. In fact, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter and 1 Peter chapter 2 writes, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to the praise of those who do good." Now, let me break that down a little bit.
It doesn't say be subject because you're happy with the results of something. It literally says be subject for the Lord's sake. And it says to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. But then it's, and I think it's important to recognize that it says sent by him to punish those who do good and to the praise of those who do evil. So it doesn't really matter whether or not the person is somebody that we like. What matters is that God has placed them in the position that they're in. And so because of that, we need to be subject to what they say, what they tell us to do. Now, there are certain situations, of course, where we can't violate the word of God in order to follow the laws of men. However, under normal circumstances, if someone in human authority tells us that we need to do something and it's not in violation of a principle from the word of God, we're subject to that, even if we don't like the person. Peter continues, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I think a lot of us have dealt with foolish people recently on our Facebook pages. Maybe we've even been the foolish people. Maybe we've said some things that we shouldn't have said. Maybe we've done some things that we shouldn't have done. Maybe we've commented on some things or been short-tempered with people or whatever. No, that's not how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be examples. In fact, Peter continues and says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Meaning, if God has appointed this person and we are God's servants, then we need to be subject to those people, not using our freedom as a cover-up for us to disobey. Right. Sorry. That's how it is. Our freedom should not be a cover up for us to disobey people just because we don't like who they are or what they do. Now, of course, I need to stipulate that there are moral situations where we do need to rebel against what we're being told to do, but those are extremely rare and they need to be clear out of the word of God. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, if we skip down just a little bit, he says, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and you're beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is gracious in the sight of God. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Now we're talking about Jesus. Now we're talking about our Savior, the one who lived on this earth for 30-ish years, did public ministry for 3.5 years, ended up being beaten, whipped, spit on, his beard pulled out, mocked, ridiculed, and finally crucified. Not because of anything he did, but because he was dying on the cross to pay for our sins so that we could have eternal life. Anybody who's placed their trust in Jesus has eternal life. That's it. He's paid it all. Jesus has paid it all. All we have to do is place our trust in Jesus and we know that we have eternal life. Now we're supposed to use the example of Jesus and his suffering as an example so that we might follow in his footsteps. In other words, there's going to be times where we suffer. Maybe we even suffer because of our faith. We need to follow the example of Jesus. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Now, I think a lot of people have a tendency to respond quickly, especially if it comes to Facebook or when it comes to politically charged issues. We respond quickly. And if somebody reviles us, we want to dig them back. In fact, I had that situation just today, even. Somebody called me a name on Facebook because I disagreed with something that they said. And I really wanted to say something back to them. And I didn't. And this is not a pat Matt on the back moment, because Matt's thoughts were all about telling that person how it was. But I refrained. I didn't revile in return. When he suffered, Jesus, he did not threaten. But instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And that's what we need to do. Even if there comes a time where we're going to be suffering, and we may suffer for our faith, we should not have a problem if we suffer because we did something stupid. But if we suffer and we didn't do anything wrong, then we should rejoice in the opportunity to suffer for Jesus. But we should also trust God that he knows what he's doing. There may come a time where we have to suffer for our faith. Other Christians in other nations have done that for generations. And yet we haven't really faced any major persecution as Christians here. There may be a time where that happens. What we need to do is we need to trust God. In fact, it says, continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You remember what happened with Jesus, right? He died on the cross. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. He ascended to heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father. One day he's coming back, and when he does, he's going to establish his kingdom. God is going to work everything out. God has promised and he will fulfill. We can also trust God that if he's promised, he will fulfill. Sometimes we may need to suffer, but it's suffering to bring glory to God. The bottom line of all of this, I think, is that there has never been a better time than right now to cry out to God and ask him to direct the rulers' hearts in this nation towards righteousness and justice. We want the rulers' hearts to be directed towards righteousness and justice, and that the rulers' hearts would set the example for the entire nation. We want the Lord to rule over us. We don't want a king like the other nations have. We want one that rules with righteousness and justice. So let's seek the Lord for that, and let's pray that his kingdom come and that his will be done. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for the fact that you are above all, that you do have a plan and you're working it out even when it doesn't make sense to us. Lord, I pray that we would recognize you as a good, good Father, that we would trust your plan, and that if we do suffer, we would recognize that Jesus suffered so much more than we have, Father, and that we would continue trusting you. We pray, we cry out, Lord, we cry out. Your servant David said, how long will evil rule over us? The idea being that he knew that one day righteousness was going to rule. Father, we look forward to that day. We pray that that day would come soon where righteousness rules, that you might receive the honor and glory that you are due. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Hopefully you enjoy the rest of the worship with Pastor Andy. And Lord willing, my family will return next Sunday. I love you, and I will see you soon.